volume. I said, Karen, when you do announcements, you should go up like this and say, Marissa, you're walking a little funny today. Congratulations, guys. Karen, you forgot something very important in announcements. Today is Karen's birthday. So make sure you give her a hug before she leaves today. Happy birthday. We're super happy that you were born. So we've been talking a lot about miracles the last couple weeks, and I love these stories. They encourage my faith, and I love seeing the different ways that Jesus expresses himself to people and how he loves people, all walks of life. The stories in the Bible, not just the miracles, make God accessible to every human. We can relate with and apply the truths that we hear in the Bible, and then we can experience Jesus personally. A miracle, by definition, is a surprising and welcomed event that is not explicable by natural or scientific laws, and it is therefore considered to be the work of divine agency. A miracle, by definition, points us to God. A miracle, the miracle today I chose because I have always thought it's the funniest story ever. I just think it's it's the funniest thing. So in this miracle, Jesus chooses to mix a bunch of his spit. And I've heard some nasty sounds at the gym of guys who collect their spit. And then he takes that spit and he mixes it with dirt at his feet, smacks it together to make mud, puts it on the eye of a blind guy, and then he starts to see. It's the funniest and the most unusual way that Jesus could heal somebody so that we can grow in spiritual maturity and shine the light of Jesus into the dark places in the world. So let's begin by reading John 9, 1 through 14. As he passed by, and this is Jesus, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works. I like that. We must work the works. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming. That's a picture of darkness coming into the world when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Such a beautiful picture. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed, and he came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had been with him before, seen him before as a beggar, were saying, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he looks like him. He kept saying, I am that man. So they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? He answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes, and he said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought the Pharisees, the man who had normally been blind. Now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So let's dive into the first section today about what this miracle teaches us about God's presence. The first thing that we're going to see as we look at this miracle is that we can see that God really saw the blind man. The blind man was not invisible to Jesus. Verse 1 tells us that while others walked by, Jesus saw him. When the Bible says that Jesus saw him, he did not just see him physically, but the word saw here means that Jesus saw him in the eyes, but also knew him. And everything about him from the inside out. He knew everything about this man without even having a conversation with him. That's how he saw the blind man. He knew everything already. What is one area today that you feel like you really need Jesus to see you? Do you have a personal crisis? Do you have an illness or a job struggle or a relationship struggle that you really need Jesus to see? And I just, if you could for a moment, just take that thing in your mind and place it in your hands. And then just hold it before Jesus. What does he want you to know about that struggle today? We can open up our eyes. God saw this man's brokenness, and he sees our brokenness too. Even when others may walk by us, and we go unnoticed. And like this blind man, we can know that God will not walk by us either. He sees us physically, but more important, he sees us from the inside out. He knows the areas of our struggles. He knows why we're struggling. And he will not walk by. Don't let that thought frighten you that he knows everything about you. He chose to go to the cross for everything in mankind that was sin. He loves us so much that despite everything he knows about us from the inside out, he chose to love us and sacrifice himself on the cross. So hopefully that will bring us some encouragement today. Point two, looking at this miracle, we can see that God has ability to redirect our thoughts and our mindsets for his glory. In verse 2, the disciples asked Jesus, "Who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Rather than seeing the man fully, the disciples wanted to know and to debate, who sinned? Whose fault is it? What happened? What did they do? This seems like a good time to talk about suffering. No jokes, no laughter, okay. The disciples' mindset was that this man's disability was a punishment for sin. They put this man suffering through a grid of sin and punishment that they knew from Exodus 34:7. It says, "God, in keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." That was the grid that the disciples had for processing sin. In the disciples' mind, there could be no other reason that this man was blind other than sin. We can often think that too sometimes, don't we? If we have an illness or a chronic diagnosis or a disability, we can adopt that mindset too. Why is this happening to me? What did I do wrong to deserve this? Maybe you've asked yourself those questions. Maybe you have asked those questions on behalf of somebody that you know that has a struggle. Jesus redirects the disciples' thinking and their mindsets in verse 3. This happened so that the works of God might be displayed. Jesus shifted the focus of the disciples' attention from the cause or the blame to the purpose of the blindness. Instead of worrying about the cause of our own suffering, I want to ask us to consider that maybe God is wanting to shift our mindsets also, to demonstrate his glory and his power and what he can do through our suffering. This does not mean that God is indifferent to our suffering or our pain. That is why I started with the first part, that he sees us and he knows us and he doesn't walk by us. But in God's kingdom, suffering is never wasted. God redeems brokenness for his glory and for good. Romans 8:28 tells us that we know that for those who love God, all things work for good. And mostly it's the difficult things that work for good. If we're happy and everything's going well, that's great. But mostly it's the hard stuff that I want us to look at today, because God will work it all out for good. A couple weeks ago, Jerry is one of the guys that's on our preaching team, and he talked about the raising of Lazarus. And he said that that miracle was specifically to demonstrate God's glory. And this miracle is doing that today also. Craig's definition of glory, Craig is our pastor who's in Utah, who's probably outside hiking right now. His definition of glory is living a divine story with Jesus that transforms us and reveals him to the world. Glory is good. Even if we're experiencing suffering, glory transforms us and the world around us. So let's look for how God's glory is revealed through God's compassion in the third point this morning. When we look at this miracle, we can see that God's compassion is one that may bring healing to our spiritual blindness in an unexpected way. Compassion, by definition, is a response to suffering of others. It moves us to action to alleviate that suffering. It's more than just a feeling. It's a call to action, driven by love for God and for others. This compassion is a core aspect of God's character and a defining mark of true discipleship. Jesus demonstrated compassion by healing this man's physical sight, but more than that, Jesus opened up his spiritual blindness. And that, I think, is the most compassionate part of this miracle today. In a single day, we don't have time to read the whole story today because it's a very long passage of scripture, but I encourage you to go home and read it this week if you can. But to summarize, in a single day, this blind man went from being a disabled outcast to a celebrity who had miraculously received his sight, then went back to being a witness in court where he was treated like a criminal, and finally being outcast again for simply telling the truth to everyone as he clearly saw it for the first time. At this point, after the man has been kicked out of the community again for seeing and for declaring Jesus did it, Jesus found him and faced him and asked a question that would uncover whether or not this man was ready to receive his complete vision. And the question is, do you believe in the Son of Man? Another way of saying that is, do you believe in Jesus? And that's a good question for us to consider ourselves today. Do you believe in the Son of Man? The rest of the story continues on through verses 41, but I just want to end this section with verses 35 through 38. This is John 9, 35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. It was an instant acknowledgement. He didn't have to think about it. It was an instant, "Yes, I believe." What this blind man saw in Jesus, the Pharisees failed to. And the Pharisees were the religious teachers in that time. The blind man saw what Jesus, saw Jesus fully for the first time ever. It wasn't just the physical sight. It was the spiritual sight that he clearly saw. And his response was to say, "Yes, I believe." And his response was to worship him. God is a God of compassion. He sees our brokenness and is motivated to heal what needs to be healed inside of us, even if we don't recognize those areas that truly need to be healed. God will meet us where we're at, heal what really needs to be healed, not what we may think needs to be healed, but what he knows to be true in what needs to be healed. and he'll use whatever is at his disposal to do so. Even the mud at our feet. Cohen, are you ready? Our job is to believe and to trust the true healer. It may be physical healing that we think we need, and it may be what he chooses to heal. But it might just be something completely unexpected to open up our spiritual eyes to see Jesus for who he truly is. This leads us to our second section this morning. Anybody feeling like they want mud in their eyes? I've got a little bit of water here yet. Scott, you shook your head no. So the second section this morning I want to talk about is growing in spiritual maturity. This miracle isn't just about a blind man. It's about you and me, guys. We all have places of blindness where Jesus wants to bring spiritual sight. And as we look at this, we're going to see how it affects our own faith and our own story this morning. The first thing I want to look at is that Jesus works in unexpected ways, and it's going to stretch our faith. Jesus spits on the ground, makes mud, rubs it in the man's eyes. Why mud? Why spit? Because God's methods don't always make sense to us. This is going to stretch our faith. This miracle challenges us to believe that God works in his way, not ours. I love a couple weeks ago, I think Dawn was leading worship, and she said, I have three different ways that God could work things out for me that would be good for me. And I think that's sort of what this is touching on. He does things differently a lot of times than what we expect. So Jesus sends the man to wash in the pool of Siloam. That was estimated to be about a half a mile walk from where he was. And picture this, kind of put yourself in his place. He was blind already. He had mud in his eye. He likely did not have anybody helping him to get to the pool to help guide him along the way. I can only imagine how this man pushed through the obstacles to believe and to hope as he walked and hobbled and tripped along the way. His healing came through a strange process. And God never heals the same way twice. There is no formula. There's only trust in God that he sees you, he knows you inside and out, and he will choose to grow you spiritually in maturity in ways that you probably don't expect. Phrase today, guys, don't reject the mud. Don't reject the mud or the means that God may use to heal you. What looks like a setback or suffering, or plain outright craziness. Trust him, even if things don't make sense, that he's guiding you and leading you and working in your lives intentionally, specifically, because he knows you and he loves you. Don't reject the mud. His ways, his processes, may actually be the setup for your healing, and you don't know it yet. Let's circle back to suffering because that's a really good topic this morning, okay? Are we circled back? Suffering can bring back transformation and glory to God. But where does that leave the person who's suffering if they're waiting for the healing and it's not happening in the ways that they expect it? We can look to Romans 5, 3 through 5 for our answer. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Diana knows this one because she's walking it and she's living it. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering can help us grow in spiritual maturity. Suffering can be a catalyst to God doing a true miracle in your lives, which is transforming you from the inside out. That is a miracle in itself. Don't reject the mud, guys. If God removed suffering every time we asked, we would follow him for comfort and convenience, not out of love or devotion. We would only trust him for the healing he can give us instead of having a greater thing happen inside us, which is that transformation. We would not grow. We would stay the same, and that's boring. Really? Nobody thinks it's boring? Come on, guys. That is where spiritual blindness and suffering can kind of get us off course. Spiritual blindness is characterized by a hardening of the heart or a confusion about spiritual truth, which results in the loss of true understanding. This makes people vulnerable to false teachings and unable to discern right from wrong. And I don't want us to miss how God uses suffering to grow our spiritual maturity. Suffering leads to endurance, which leads to character building, which leads to hope. Maybe you have a place of physical or emotional or spiritual suffering that you need God to move into. Maybe he's using these places of suffering to do something spiritual inside of you, something even better, something about growing your trust in him and your faith in him, maybe growing your prayer life as you pray for things. Who's heard of Graham Cook? He is one of my favorite teachers. One of his quotes says, instead of asking why this is happening, ask what God is doing inside of you that he could not do if you were not in your current situation. I love that quote. I'm going to say it again. Don't ask why. Ask God, what is he doing that he couldn't do if you were not in your current circumstances? So we can take that thought, that suffering that we have, and ask the Holy Spirit to show us how he's growing us in endurance or character or hope. And let's acknowledge those places of suffering, guys. I don't want you to feel like you can't say, man, I'm on the struggle bus today. It's okay to do that. It's good to do that. But don't stop there. What is the work he's doing through it? Those changes in us, that spiritual growth in us, those bring glory to God every time we move a step closer to him in the process. It is worth it. Craig's quote, glory is living a divine story with Jesus that transforms us and reveals us to the world. That's the goal, guys. That's what we need to keep our mindsets on. Stand by. Cohen's like, please drink the water. Please drink the water. Please drink the water. my husband and I had very dear friends years ago. We would travel together. We hung out together. We talked all the time. And our friend Kathy died quite suddenly. And I remember my husband saying, why? Why did this happen? And I just remember saying, I don't know. But I do know that her husband, Terry, started to go back to church. And while that seems a hard way to learn to come back to faith, I think in Jesus' eyes, bringing her husband back into the church and into faith is good. Salvation is good, guys. So let me say it again. Don't reject the... I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. Don't reject the mud, guys. Or the ways that God is moving in our lives. Look to Jesus and trust that he sees you. He will not walk by you. He will probably use ways to heal you, and they will be unexpected things that will help you grow spiritually. Point two, Jesus calls us to obey in faith. The blind man had mud in his eyes and he still couldn't see. The mud did not heal him. Yet he obeyed Jesus' command to go wash in the pool of Siloam. The man had to obey Jesus's unusual instruction to go wash in the pool. Faith required his action. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus tell a blind guy who's already blind, puts mud on his eyes to even make it darker, now go walk? It doesn't make sense. But sometimes our breakthrough begins with a simple step of obedience and obeying what we sense God saying. Faith is obeying what God says before we see the results, and even if we don't understand why he's asking us to do something. It can be a personal message from God to you directly, like the blind man's interaction with Jesus. It might be obeying what you know is true in the Bible, even when it's difficult. But the blind man's journey mirrors the disciples' spiritual growth journey, and it mirrors ours too. So as I read through these, kind of just see if you can see yourself in the continuum here, like where are you in the process of your spiritual growth? The blind man begins in darkness. We've all begun in darkness, right? And then all of a sudden we begin. The blind man begins in darkness. We begin in darkness. The blind man encounters Jesus. We encounter Jesus. The blind man obeys in faith. We obey in faith. The blind man receives his sight, and we receive our sight. The blind man declares faith and he worships. And then we declare our faith and we worship. Spiritual maturity is kind of like a process like this. It's not going to be an overnight thing. It's a gradual process over your lifetime. And as soon as you get a little bit deeper in faith, Jesus, because he loves us, will continue to take us into those deeper places of faith. So we have hope that there's always going to be transformation within us if we're following Jesus. Like the blind man, the disciples' deepest need was not for physical healing. It was for a spiritual awakening. I had a friend years ago, and she's not here, so you don't need to figure out who she is. She was a Christian at the time. And she had decided to move in with her boyfriend and live together. And that goes against the Bible, right? It's not me saying that it's sin. It's clear in the Bible that that is not the best option for unmarried people. And she just, as soon as she made the decision to move in, things just spiraled down. She had super big conflicts with her parents. Super big conflicts with him, struggle bus at work, she worked on commission, she didn't make any money for that month leading up, her car broke down 3 times that month, and almost to the penny, those 3 repairs were what her security deposit and her first month's rent was for the new apartment. She's driving the day to sign the lease. She's starting to pull into the parking lot, and literally her car dies as she's pulling in there. She got stuck in the obedience part. She did not see what God was trying to tell her with all the car repairs and the car breaking down and things like that. She got stuck in her obedience. She lived with him for a while. It was not a good relationship. She got out of it. She learned where she got stumbled, where she stumbled. Now she's married. She has a baby. She's very happy. And that was part of her spiritual growth journey, is to have her eyes open. I don't think God wanted me to move in with him. I'm like, I know. But literally, as she's driving in, the car dies. She just didn't see it. So here is a good question. Which comes first, obedience or spiritual blindness? It's a dynamic, two-way street. The interaction between these two, it's not a simple cause and effect, but it's a cycle. Picture a downward spiral, which is seriously what she experienced. A person's initial spiritual blindness can lead to a choice of disobedience. The resulting disobedience, in turn, can further cloud their spiritual perception, leading to more sin and deeper spiritual blindness. But with obedience to God and what he tells us in the Bible, there is a way out. The opposite is also true. Turning away from sin through repentance and relying on the Holy Spirit's guidance can open up a person's eyes and restore their spiritual sight like it did with my friend. She could look back and say, wow, God was really trying to tap me on the shoulder and I just didn't see it. The example in the story today of the blind man in John 9, his obedience to Jesus' instructions led to both his physical and his spiritual healing. Where is God asking you to obey him in a way that doesn't seem logical? What area of your life feels impossible? But Jesus is whispering, trust me, beloved. Take the step and you'll see. God often asks us to take steps that don't make sense. Forgive when it still hurts. Give money when money is tight. Pray when you feel hopeless. Love your neighbor and yourselves like Jesus did. Breakthrough often comes through obedience. So I want to encourage us to take that step today. If there's something that God has been kind of nudging you in the last couple weeks, take the step. Marco and Katrina are a new family that have recently moved to Sun Prairie, and they've been visiting. Marco, Katrina, and then little baby Phoebe. They felt a call to move to Sun Prairie, and they did not know why. They had no job, they had no place to live, but they sensed God bringing them here for a reason. And we're so glad that he did. This process will become part of their testimony. They don't know everything yet. They don't know why they're here yet. There's lots of unanswered questions yet. But they took that step of obedience. And guys, I have to tell you, that encourages me so much to see people doing that. So thank you. Their obedience will become part of their testimony, and that's the next point that I want to talk about this morning, that's about this miracle. So point three, my story becomes my testimony. People asked how the blind man was healed, and he simply said, the man called Jesus made mud, put it on my eyes, told me to wash, and now I see. He didn't know everything about Jesus. He didn't know his theology. He didn't even really know anything beyond that one interaction with him. But he shared what he did know. You don't need all the answers about Jesus. You don't need to have all the answers about every question that somebody might ask you. Just tell your story. Your testimony is powerful. A testimony is simple, and I love the example of this simple way of sharing a testimony that the blind man had in John 9:25. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see. It can be that simple. You share where you were before you met God, how God met with you, and what you are experiencing now after meeting with Jesus. Every time we share our testimony with others, it defeats the power of Satan and the darkness that he tries to spread in the world. Revelation 12:11 is one of my favorite passages. They have conquered him who is Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We can change atmospheres simply by sharing our story and our testimony with people. I hear people talk a lot about where they're suffering, where they're struggling. And I think it's important that we do. I think it's important that we're authentic and real with people. But this miracle challenges not to simply stop at the suffering part, but to take it a step further from suffering to testimony, guys. I have a confession to make. We listen to country music in our house. My husband said something the other day, and it just got me thinking. I love Jelly Roll. I think he's amazing. But my husband was listening to him, and he goes, it seems like he just is like talking about the same thing every time, which is his addiction. And to me, that's, I think, what I was tapping into. Talk about the addiction, but then take it a step further to testimony, because that's where the power is. When we share how God is transforming us or changing us or growing us through our suffering, it can give hope to others who are suffering and can bring glory to God in the process. Diana Graham is hiding in the back, but she is so good at this. Her struggles and her suffering that she has experienced over the last couple of years, she always brings it back to God for people. And I think that gives people encouragement to continue on in their own journeys. If I share with you only that I was sexually abused growing up, and I don't share with you how Jesus has healed my fear of death, my shame, my need to control, my need to be independent, my fear, my rebellion, my outright sassy rebellion. That's the other half of the story that's more powerful, that gives God the glory in the process. I had a friend at the women's retreat years ago, and in that process of me starting to talk about what had happened to me and seeing God in it, she literally like walked up and like pushed me up against a wall almost. She's like, what has happened to you? You are so completely different now. And it was because I had made that shift from suffering to testimony. And it felt natural to me. I didn't feel like this big thing, but she saw something different in me, and that's how testimony can change the atmospheres around other people too. People may debate theology, but they can't deny your experience. The same Jesus who healed the blind man in John 9 is alive and is working in your own lives. So let's look at the last section this morning. How do we take this understanding of this miracle into the world and into dark places? John 9 is not just about the blind man receiving his sight. It's about God breaking into ordinary life and bringing spiritual revelation. Jesus healed the blind man to show that he was the light of the world. When we follow Jesus, his light shines in us. Taking his light into the world means living in a way that reflects his truth, his love, his power to change lives, so that others who are still in darkness can see hope that is found only in Jesus. So the question is, what do we do with this miracle? How does this apply to us? First thing is, we just have to understand that Jesus declares himself the light of the world. It's part of his nature, part of his character. He is the one who brings spiritual and physical sight to those who are in darkness. Light represents truth, life, guidance, protection, revelation. Darkness represents sin, brokenness. If you think about walking into a dark room and the lights aren't on, you're looking for something, you fumble, you bump into things, maybe you stub your toe. But the moment that you switch on the light, everything is clear. That is what Jesus does in dark places. He makes sense of life and reveals what is hidden. Matthew 5:14 tells us that Jesus tells the disciples, you are the light of the world. And he's saying that to us today too. Taking his light into the world means helping others see the way that God sees instead of stumbling in the dark. To take Christ's light into the world means to intentionally carry his truth and love into dark places, where there is confusion, despair, and hopelessness. You might get beat up a little bit in the process, But that's just the light coming into dark places. Don't let it diminish the light that you have. Continue, continue, continue to spread that light out in the world. I remember before I came back to my faith, I was struggling with something, and a friend at work asked me, "Have you prayed about it?"
No.
Prayer wasn't part of my spiritual light, my spiritual maturity at that point. But I can look back on that question and see how it began a process inside of me. And even though I had some spice inside of my heart when he asked me that question, I still look back and say that was a moment that Christ started to come into my dark places. We can do a lot to help others come into the light of Christ. We can tell people who are struggling to know that God sees them inside and out, and he will move in their situation. We can encourage them. We can speak life instead of speaking death. We can pray and ask God how he really wants us to operate this week. What does he want us to do this specific week to bring light into the dark places around us at work, in our families, at school, in our communities? We can invite a friend to church. We could offer to read a Bible study with them. We can share our testimonies when the opportunity is given to us and point them to Jesus, who is their light. Wherever God places you, be an intentional carrier of his light into those places. If we think of a stadium at night, you know, like the Bears Stadium or something? Y'all knew I had to say something. So you're in the Bears Stadium. It's dark at night. One person lights a candle. It's small, but it's still noticeable. Then others light their lights one by one. Soon the whole arena glows. That's what happens when believers each take their specific Christ light into the world. The darkness is pushed back, not because of a huge flame, but because countless little light flames shine together. The world is full of people living in spiritual blindness, including us, including me. The real miracle isn't the sight. It's the revelation of Jesus in our midst. Later in the chapter, the blind man declares, "Lord, I believe," and he worships. Physical healing led to his spiritual sight. Many that day saw the miracle, but they missed the Messiah. And that can happen to us too. We love God's gifts, but sometimes we miss the giver. The greatest miracle is not healed eyes, but a transformed heart that sees Jesus for who he really is. We can take this miracle and look for what it teaches us about God. We can take this miracle and apply it to our lives. We can take this miracle into the world. If the worship team could come up, please. Cohen, are you coming up? I'm just kidding. Thank you for playing with me today. Be careful of the mud. Don't despise the mud, Marissa. This is my favorite part whenever I'm up here. It's just letting the Holy Spirit minister and speak, because he's way better at it. So Marissa's going to play just a little bit of background music. And if you could please just close your eyes. I just want to invite you, if you've not taken the first step of believing in Jesus, please take that step today. You can pray this prayer with me, and then if you prayed the prayer, just come up and tell me after the service so that I can celebrate with you. Jesus, I'm a sinner. You can just repeat the prayer. Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I have done things in my life that are wrong. I believe that you love me and died for my sin on the cross. I believe you rose 3 days later, proving that everything you said and did on earth is true. Jesus, I believe you are a gift to me for the forgiveness of sin, and I ask that you would please forgive me because I was blind, but now I see. I see you and believe you are my Lord, my Savior, and my King. If you've already begun your walk with Jesus, then let's just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us personally today. Holy Spirit, would you show me where you want Jesus to open my eyes today? Do I need my eyes wide open in my faith, my obedience, sharing my testimony, simply acknowledging your truth in the Bible that I've maybe ignored? God, I pray that you open our eyes today. I pray that you heal our hearts and deepen our faith and our obedience in you. Jesus, we want to trust you for a miracle of transformation, whether it comes through a physical healing or just a truth that you drop into our hearts. Like the blind man, maybe you don't understand it all today, and that is okay, but you can obey. Maybe you don't see the outcome and what it's going to look like yet, and that's okay, but you can trust. Maybe you don't know everything about Jesus, and that's okay, because you can tell your story. Jesus, we come to you today, and we ask that you let your light shine in us so that we can take it out into the dark places in the world, so that we can be set free, but also so that you can set others free. Thank you, Jesus, that you want our eyes wide open so that we can recognize God's presence, grow in spiritual maturity, and shine your light, Jesus, into the dark places in the world. And we just pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
I invite you guys to stand.